Hey, listeners, this is the last week to register for Secret Church 24 on Friday, April 19th. Together, we're going to walk verse by verse of the story of redemption in the book of Ruth, pray for the persecuted church in North Korea. You can register today by visiting radical.net/Ruth.
In John 17, the curtain is pulled back to give us an extraordinary glimpse into the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. In what people have often called the high priestly prayer, Jesus prays to the Father for the sake of his disciples, for the sake of you and I, just before his betrayal and crucifixion. But how should this intimate prayer affect us today? Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt, delivered weekly. And as always, you can find thousands of more free resources over at our website, radical.net. Well, in today's sermon, originally preached at the IF Gathering in 2016, David Platt gives us three exhortations from John chapter 17 concerning how we can leverage our lives in obedience to the Great Commission. Next week, David will continue the series 12 Traits of a Biblical Church. But today, here's David with a sermon titled Christ's Prayer and the Church's Mission from John 17.
If you have a Bible, and I hope you or somebody around you does, you can look on. Let me invite you to open with me to John 17. Let me just say to Jenny and to you all, it is total honor to be here. I've been so blessed just to listen in. I've been encouraged. I've been challenged. It's just an honor to be here, albeit a bit of an awkward honor. Before today, I had never heard of a doily or a I'm not even going to say it. So I've learned all kinds of things here. Love is a strange thing and makes you do strange things. So my wife, Heather, she's the only girl I ever dated, which sounds noble until you realize I was just socially awkward growing up and was afraid to talk to girls. And so God, in his mercy, provided a girl who would talk to me. And so I figured I need to keep talking to her. So we recently celebrated our anniversary, and I was reminded of a gift she gave me one year. It was a scrapbook where she had taken a variety of letters and notes that I had written her over the course of our relationship. She put them into a scrapbook. And so I want to risk any semblance of reputation I might have by sharing just a small portion from one of those letters, a very small portion. So she had apparently just, when I wrote this letter, she just moved off to college. I was still in high school. She's a year older than me. And technically, we were just friends at this point, but you know what that means. I wanted to be more than friends. So apparently, we had just talked on the phone when I wrote this letter to her, and this is what it said. Dear Heather, dude, I am so glad you called tonight. What kind of opening is that? Like when a guy writes a letter like this, he pores over every word. Like, I have no clue what possessed me to think that the first word out of the chute should be dude. So I continued, I have wanted to call you Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and today, but I just figured you were too busy. You're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to say you've been really busy. Apparently, I was not. So it goes on. When I heard your voice, this is so painful. When I heard your voice, it was so awesome that I can't explain how I felt. You sounded so awesome. This is not the most lame thing you've ever heard. Awesome twice. So it got worse. It got 3 pages of worse. I'm going to go ahead and jump to the end, okay? So here was my rousing conclusion. Dude. I wish I was making this up. I'm not making it up. Dude, I'm not just wasting ink when I say this. Ah, can you tell I never had a girlfriend? Is it obvious? My life isn't the same without you around, and I miss having you to talk with and spend time with. I miss you something fierce. Really? Praying for you, comma, dude. So for those counting, that's 3 dude mentions and a total of 8 lines. In Christ. Don't blame this on him. This is... It's not his fault. In Christ, David. That is the letter I wrote to my... Oh, no, don't clap. No. No, don't clap. There's no reason for you to clap right now. You know, you're just clapping because you feel sorry for me. No, I know. You're clapping for my wife. You're like, man, she's a special girl to be married to that guy. Maybe you're just clapping in worship. Like, oh, God, only you could cause a man like that to be married. Like, glory be to your name. Oh, so, love. So, one truth that I feel like has been woven into this entire gathering is that God really loves you. I hope you've heard that. I hope you have felt that. That God loves you so much. We've been studying John. What's the most famous verse in it, right? John 3:16. God loves us so much. Loves you so much that he sent his only son to live the life you could not live. To die the death you deserve to die. To conquer the enemy you cannot conquer. Sin and death itself. God loves you so much that he sent his son so that when you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest news in all the world. It's the gospel. And I believe it's been clear throughout this conference. But as this conference begins to draw to a close, I want to remind you that God doesn't just love you. He loves a world so much that he gave his only son. And there's a lot of people in this world right now who don't know how much God loves them. And a lot of those people live right around you. And so I want to speak for just a couple of minutes on their behalf. On behalf of people whom God loves. And as I've prayed about what God would have me say to you on their behalf, 3 exhortations have just sprung from God's word. And they're going to lead us to a story that Jenny mentioned from Nepal. But 3 exhortations specifically in and around John 17. So let me go ahead and put them on the table, then unpack them very briefly. 3 exhortations I believe God is saying in his word to every woman in this gathering. 1, I believe God is saying, recognize the unique place where I have put you. Recognize the unique place where I have put you. Then 2, realize what's at stake in the lives of those around you. Realize what's at stake in the lives of those around you. And 3, remember the simple purpose I have given you. remember the simple purpose I have given you. So let's start with that first exhortation that I believe God is saying to each of you. Recognize the unique place where I have put you. One of the things I love about John 17 is the way Jesus describes how God the Father had uniquely designed the details of Jesus' life for the spread of the Father's love. I want you to see it, John 17. Jesus is recounting his life and ministry. I want you to hear how he describes the Father's sovereignty over all of it. In verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And watch this, verse 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh. So see it, the Father is the one who gave authority to the Son, to Jesus, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus says, Father, you've given me these disciples. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Father, you gave me this work. Look at verse 6. Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. You gave them to me. Yours they were. You gave them to me. Verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. Do you see what Jesus is saying, praying here? He's saying, Father, you sent me. You gave me authority. You gave me these men, these disciples. You gave me the words to say to them. Now they've received your love. They believe you sent me. Jesus is saying, Father, you did all this. You sent me. You put these men around me. You gave me your word to give to them. You did it all so that now they know your love for them. So see it, it's simple. So simple. God so loved these 12 disciples that he sent his Son to share his word with them so that these disciples might know God's love for them. Simple. So now, in light of that simple truth, just let these words soak in over in verse 18 where Jesus says to the Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Did you hear that? That the same way the Father sends the Son, so the Son sends us. Jesus sends us. So realize what this means. Jesus sends you, me. In the same way the Father sent him. So just as the Father gave the Son authority, the Son gives us authority. This is why Jesus begins the Great Commission, not with saying, go and make disciples of all nations. He begins it with, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So with my authority, you do this. Go and baptize them and teach them to obey the word I've given to you. So just as the Father gave the Son his word to share, so I'm giving you my word to share. And just as the Father, so follow this, just as the Father providentially gave the Son people to share his love with, so Jesus providentially gives us people to share his word with. Jesus does all of this for the same purpose that he was sent, so that the world might know that the Father loves them. So get this. Oh, please hear this, sister in Christ. Jesus has providentially put you in a unique place. Each woman in this gathering in a unique place in this home or that neighborhood, in this apartment building or that dorm, in this school or that workplace, in this community, that city, every one of you is in a unique place and Jesus has you there for a purpose. There are people, unique people around you who don't know how much God loves them. Many of them are women who have the same fears that you do, but they don't know the God who will protect and provide for them. They walk through the same struggles you do, but they don't know the God whose voice is able to still the storm. They have the same insecurities that you do. But they don't know the God whose love never, ever fails his children. They don't know how much God loves them. But here's the deal. He does love them. You know how much he loves them? He loves them so much that not just that he sent his Son, God loves them so much that his Son sent you. to share his love with them. So that when they hear his word from your mouth with his authority, they might believe in him and receive his love and be saved from their sin forever and ever. Oh, see this, women of God, the sovereign God of the universe has this whole thing rigged. And he has designed your life uniquely for the display and declaration of his love to people who don't know it. So I plead with you, sisters in Christ, to give your life, spend your life making his love known to them. Don't keep this love to yourselves. Privatized Christianity is a profound curse across our culture and the church. Across our culture, people say, believe whatever you want, just keep it to yourself. And that cultural pressure is silencing the church. Multitudes of Christians who say, believe, or at least live like they believe, Jesus has saved me, Jesus' teachings work for me, my family, but who am I to tell my neighbor or my coworker what he or she should believe? Take a step further. Who am I to tell someone else that if they don't believe in what I believe, that they will spend eternity in hell? Doesn't that seem a bit bold? Brash? Arrogant? Our culture would even say hateful? I'll never forget the first time when God really brought this home to my heart. I was in college and giving a speech one day in my speech class and gave it on Christianity and shared the gospel in the speech. And as soon as I got finished, they got to ask questions. And the first person to ask a question, sitting in the back, her name was Jane. She just raised her hand and she said, yeah, I've got a question. Are you saying that if we don't believe what you just said about who Jesus is, what he did, if we don't believe this, that we're going to spend eternity in hell when we die? And I'd never had it put quite that way in front of quite that many people. And I began to sweat profusely and just gathering my thoughts. And I looked back at Jane and I said, we all have sin that separates us from God. If we die in our sin, then we die separate from God. So, yes, and answer your question, if you don't turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, then you will spend eternity in the guilt and condemnation of your sin. Needless to say, I was not the most popular guy in class that particular day. So sighs go up across the room as the arrogant Christian stands in front of them. She came up to me right afterwards, beeline to me. She said, I just want you to know that's the most arrogant, hateful thing I've ever heard. That you would just tell us, because we don't believe what you believe, that we're all going to be damned forever. She walked away. Well, in the days to come, she came back firing with question after question. And we had just so many different conversations. And it was one of those, everyone was like those conversations where you just feel like you're trying to share from the word, but it's just like bouncing off a brick wall. And I remember one day distinctly walking away from one of those conversations. I remember where I was walking on campus. And I remember thinking to myself, do I even believe this? I don't want to be arrogant or hateful. Do I really believe this? And I began wrestling with that in a whole new way. We left school at the end of that semester, gone for the summer. We come back at the beginning of the next summer. I walk into class, sitting there in the front row is Jane. She turns around, she sees me, she says, I want to talk to you after class. I said, okay. Inside, I thought, oh, great. Now here we go again. And so I wait for her outside in the hall, and she comes out to me, and she says, I just want you to know that this summer, I found out that Jesus is the only way to be forgiven of my sins, and I put my faith in him, and now I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. So, I remember listening to her share me, and it hit me. It hit me. You know, it would be arrogant and hateful to tell someone that if they don't turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, they'll go to an eternity in hell. It would be arrogant and hateful. Unless it's true. But if that's true, then the most arrogant, hateful thing I can do is keep this to myself. Right? I mean, how much do you have to hate someone to know how they can be saved from sin and eternal death and not say anything to them? So that's the second exhortation. I believe God is saying in his word to this gathering, realize what's at stake in the lives of those around you. So sisters in Christ, realize what's at stake here. God is saying in his word, people's lives for eternity are at stake. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. And then you keep going to the end of that chapter, last verse in the chapter, Jesus says, whoever believes in the son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So are we hearing this? There's people around us, people around you and me, who haven't believed in the love of God, and as a result, right now, in their sin, are under God's wrath. And unless somebody shares his love, they will stay under his wrath. If nothing changes, they will die under his wrath. This is all over Scripture. It happened to me in Mark 9 this morning in my time with the Lord. I just got stuck on Jesus' warning about hell. He called it a place of unquenchable fire. Just stopped as I'm reading. And people say, well, do you really think that's literal? Isn't that just a symbol? Well, maybe, but even if it's a symbol, what's it a symbol for? A winter retreat? A nice summer vacation? No, unquenchable fire is not a symbol for a nice place to be. It's a symbol for a terrifying place to be. And let me assure you, this is not what I planned when I first started preparing what I would say here. Are you going to talk about if? I think I'll talk about hell. Like, but sisters in Christ, this is the Bible beckoning us to realize what is at stake right now for people all around us who don't know his love. So faces you and I can see right now in our minds. In addition to people around the world who've never even heard of his love, so for a moment, lift your eyes and see over 2.8 billion people in the world today who've never even heard the gospel, the good news of God's love in Christ. It's not that they've heard about God's love and rejected it. It's that no one has ever even told them how much God loves them. We call them unreached, which doesn't mean just lost. I mean, people just as lost in Austin as they are in Afghanistan. The difference is access to the gospel. There's access to the gospel in Austin. There's churches that are preaching the gospel in Austin. So there's not access to the gospel in Afghanistan. We're talking about people who are born, they live and die, and they don't know any Christians. They don't know a church. They never hear the gospel from someone else. And I think most Christians in the church believe that those people will go to heaven. Even though they've never heard the gospel, that's the only explanation I have for why we're not sacrificing more of our resources in our lives and churches to get the gospel to them. I think we believe they're okay. That somehow by nature, the fact that they've never heard the gospel, God will bring them into heaven. After all, they didn't have a chance to hear, so surely God will let them into heaven. But sisters in Christ, think about this with me. If that's true, if people who've never heard the gospel automatically go to heaven because they've never heard the gospel, then what's the worst thing we could do for their eternity? Take the gospel to them, right? And before we got there, 100% of them going to heaven. Now that we got there, there's a chance they're going to hell. Thanks a lot, Christian. Keep the gospel to yourself. And this is the whole point. There's a reason Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, because the nations, the peoples of the world, their eternity depends on hearing this good news. So what Jenny referenced was a trip I was on in Nepal not long ago. The Lord did an unusual work in my heart and life, because I know these things, preach these things, but we'd flown into Kathmandu and took a small group of people up into the, by helicopter up into the Himalayas. We dropped off there and spent about 6 days hiking out. It was 5 days before we even met somebody who had heard the gospel before we talked with them. We're talking about people you meet on the street, trails, and we say, do you know anything about Jesus? They say, who's that? And so just massive physical poverty, seeing little girls being trafficked, out of these villages, just seeing the effects of sin and suffering in the world. And then the one moment that was most poignant, nobody prepared me for what was about to happen. When we round the corner, we come to this Hindu holy site called Pashupati. And I round the corner, and I was stopped in stunned silence. Because it's this holy river. And the person beside me starts explaining to me what's going on. They've got funeral pyres set up on top of the river. And their custom is when within 24 hours of a friend or family member dying, they bring the body to the river. They place the body on a funeral pyre. They set it ablaze. And as the ashes go down in the river, they believe this is helpful in the process of reincarnation. So I'm standing here listening to this, watching this scene. See this river, bodies burning, people wailing. Just imagine it, and then it hits me. Like, I am looking at a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Like, it's hard to stand. Like, these people, 24 hours before they were alive, I'm watching their bodies burn, but they're in hell right now. And they're going to be there forever. Forever and ever and ever. And then, as if that wasn't heavy enough, then it hits me that most, if not all these people, that 24 hours before were alive, now they're dead, they're in hell, and most, if not all of them, never even heard how much God loves them to make a way for them to go to heaven. And nobody ever told them. What will it take for the concept of unreached people to become totally intolerable to us in the church? So what does this mean? What does this mean for 500,000 women in this conference? Does this mean we all need to move to the unreached, raise our kids to go, for us to go, singles, families? For many, believe that answer is yes. But don't miss the point of John 17. Of all people, Jesus had a heart for the lost in the world. So what did a heart for the lost look like in his life? He spent the majority of his life in one isolated geographic location. He got to the end of his ministry, John 17. He's summarizing his work on earth. And notice, not one time does he mention all the places he traveled. Not one time does he mention all the miracles he performed. Not one time does he mention all the masses who came to hear him preach. He didn't mention any of those things. Instead, 40 times, he mentions the small group of men, the disciples, who he had spent most of his time with. They were his life. These few men would become the means through which the gospel would go into all the world. It was the genius of Jesus' strategy, and it's so unlike the way we think. We think, if I'm going to make a difference in the world, it's going to happen when I do big things, or organize big initiatives, or even have big gatherings. But not Jesus. With the task of getting the gospel to the whole world, what did he do? He wandered through the streets and byways of Israel looking for a few men. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus was anything but casual about his mission. He was initiating a revolution, but his revolution didn't revolve around the masses or the multitudes. His revolution revolved around a few men. He made a few disciples. Then he died on the cross, rose from the grave, and he said to them, now you do the same thing. Go and make disciples. You see it? With a passion for the world, the glory of the Father, Jesus focused his life on a few people. He affected the hearts of a few, and they would affect the history of the world. And so I give you this third exhortation. Remember the simple purpose God has given you, sister in Christ. Make disciples. Make disciples. Make a disciple. Take the time to share the good news of God's love in Christ with one other woman whom God has sovereignly put in your path that she might know how much he loves her. Be bold, be courageous. I know it's countercultural. I know it feels strange to say to someone else, I want to share with you what I believe, and I want to urge you to believe it. I know that feels strange, but love makes you do strange things. So share the gospel. and keep sharing until somebody comes to Christ, until one of those women whom God has put in your life comes to Christ. And when she does, teach her the things that Christ has commanded her. Teach her about who God is and how God loves. And in doing this, follow this, in doing this, each of you, with God's Spirit, God's power, God's Word, and each of you doing this in each of your churches, you will be affecting the world. And just think of it. What if 500,000 women in Christ, or however many are listening to this, did this simple thing over the next year, made a disciple? That's 500,000 people whose lives over the next year would be transformed for eternity. That is an awesome thought. You don't have to start a huge ministry. You hear this. You don't have to start a huge ministry. You don't have to found a new organization. You don't have to launch a new initiative. You don't have to write a great book or start a great blog. Just make a disciple. Right where you live. Recognize the unique place God has put you. He's put people around you. He's given his word to you. You have the greatest news in all the world. He's given you authority to share it with the power of his very Spirit. So recognize the unique place where God's put you. Realize what's at stake in the lives of those around you. And give your life to the simple purpose God has given you, making a disciple right where you live. Then wherever God leads you in the world, let's do this. And one day soon, we're not going to be talking about sin and suffering anymore. We're not going to be talking about fear and anxiety anymore. We're not going to be talking about loneliness and insecurity anymore. We're not going to be talking about slavery and sex trafficking anymore. We're not even going to be talking about unreached people anymore. Instead, we're going to gather around our God's throne with people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And together, we're going to worship him for the love he has shown to us.
Well, thanks for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. If you'd like to watch this full sermon or hundreds of other sermons, interviews, articles, and podcasts, that's all available free to you at radical.net. And if you're in the Washington, D.C. area and would like to hear David in person, make plans to visit McLean Bible Church, where David serves as teaching pastor. You can learn more about McLean or find a campus near you at mcleanbible.org. I'm your host, Thomas Bowen. And until next time, join us over at radical.net.